Thank you, Kent and Barbara, for our music. Welcome to our evening service tonight. We've been studying through the book of Ecclesiastes this fall, and so we're still there at the end of chapter 9 tonight, from verses 11 to 18, and we will be able to finish this book as we go through the next few weeks and into the fall time. And we'll look forward to that. It's an interesting book. It's been very interesting. We come to another well-known passage in chapter 9 and verse 11. And this is, I think, the second one. You remember the first one like this was chapter 3, for everything there is a season, a time and place for everything, a time to live, a time to die, and all of that. Verse 11 of our text tonight, chapter 9, says, the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill, but time and chance happen to them all. And we'll look at these verses tonight. You know, wisdom is esteemed in God's word, isn't it? Get wisdom, get understanding. With all thy getting, get understanding. 107 times, I looked it up, the word wisdom is in the wisdom literature. That is the biblical books from Job through Song of Solomon. So wisdom appears 107 times. 49 of those are in the book of Proverbs. And of course, that's Solomon writing that also. So 28 times in our book here in Ecclesiastes, he mentions wisdom. But do this with me. Just hold your place here and go back to Proverbs 1. Go back to the beginning of Proverbs, and actually it's the first seven verses, and follow as he introduces this book, but introduces it with wisdom. Proverbs 1 through 7. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give, I think of the word subtlety, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain to wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles, and then he concludes it by saying, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. That's the introduction to that book. And he carries that theme of wisdom throughout that book and the book that we're in also. So I want you to notice that in our text, in Ecclesiastes 9, we basically have two paragraphs. I don't know if you have those paragraph markings in your Bible, but verses 11 and 12 go together and verses 13 through 18. So if you will, look at that outline and let's notice a few things about it. Wisdom is independent. I'm correcting myself here with the verses. I had 11 through 13, but I'm going to use 11 through 12 and put 13 with the second paragraph because of the punctuation there. Wisdom is independent. Two times now, by the way, he returns to this expression under the sun in verse 11 and verse 13. I returned and saw under the sun that. And so here's Solomon now, going out again, looking at life the way it is, looking at the things that happen in this world, and he sees what's under the sun. As someone said, it might have been good for Solomon to look at what's above the sun, remember? And that is God himself, which he will do. In verse 13, this wisdom I have also seen under the sun, and it seemed great to me. Well, notice I say wisdom is independent. Well, what I mean here is, especially from verse 11, our wisdom and the wisdom that comes from God is not dependent on these things we see in verse 11, first of all. And secondly, it's not dependent on time and chance, which he's going to explain in verse 12. So I call these things obvious assets. Look at them again. The race is not to the swift. You have a race, and if you're in a race, it's good if you're fast, if you're swift. But he says the race is not to the swift. You say, well, sure it is. If I've ever run a race, the fastest guy is going to win. But he's saying the race is not to the swift. If you're in a battle, you'd like to be the strongest, right? If you're in a fight, you hope to be the strongest. But the battle is not to the strong. The same with bread and maybe the idea of being able to make or earn bread is not necessarily to the wise. Riches is not necessarily to the understanding, and favor to the skillful. You like skillful people who can make things. Well, I like all of those things. You know, I think as you look at those five things, you say to yourself, and especially in the prime years of your life, let's say when you were in those productive years of your life, you were one or two of these things, weren't you? I mean, you could do some of these, maybe one or two, because that's how you made your living. That's what you were good at. But I'm going to read you a couple of biblical stories you might remember. The first is in 1 Samuel 17 with David and Goliath. You'll remember these verses. You know the whole story of David as the little boy he's not the strongest, so he's not supposed to prevail in a battle, as he says here. But the battle should have been to Goliath, right? So we have these words. David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and a spear with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." And then in verse 47, "Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." The battle's the Lord's, isn't it? The wisdom that we fight and the things that we do in this life. There's another time in 2 Chronicles 20 where a very similar thing happens, and that is Jehoshaphat, good King Jehoshaphat, has to go to battle against Moab. And so he's praying to the Lord for direction. And it says in 2 Chronicles 20, 14, "The Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel," which is a prophet, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, "Listen, all you of Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's." So we know that that's the case. We know that that's what we're looking at here. Proverbs 21:30 says, "There is no wisdom or understanding or counsel against the Lord. The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but deliverance is of the Lord." So what I'm saying is wisdom is independent of a lot of obvious assets that we might have in life. You might be a very smart person. You might be a very strong person. You might be somebody who can win in this race or win in that contest or do something like that. But you know what? None of these things, as good as they are godly wisdom, right? I mean, everybody in the world has these. And some of the strongest people, the swiftest people, the best athletes, the richest businessman is not a godly person. It doesn't do it with godly wisdom. He does it just with physical assets that he has. And so I don't think that God necessarily cares too much about these, is what I'm saying. He may give them to you as gifts, and praise the Lord, he gives us all gifts in life to use to get through life, but that is not necessarily the wisdom that the Bible talks about. So a businessman has to be good at his business. An athlete has to be good at the sport he plays. A politician, a general, a soldier has to be good, but that's not necessarily success in God's eyes. So here's my point here, first of all, that God doesn't consider these things in your life necessarily successful. You could be lost and not know Christ as your Savior and maybe not even believe in God and still be pretty good at one, two, three, or a lot of these kinds of things in your life. You remember when God told Solomon, make whatever request you want of me and I'll give it to you? What would you have done? And what would the average person in this life ask of God, like a genie in a bottle, you know, the stories? What if you could ask of God anything and he's going to give it to you, what is it you would ask? And Solomon says, I just need wisdom. I need wisdom to be able to do what you've called me to do in life. And God, of course, said, I'm not only going to give you wisdom, I'm going to give you things you didn't ask for because you did this out of a good heart. Or you remember when God was going to select a new king, and so the prophet goes to Jesse's house, and God says, one of these boys is the king I want. He looks at all of Jesse's sons, and here's the tallest, and here's the strongest, and here's the one that's most handsome, and here's the one most successful. And God says, man looks on the outward appearance, but what? God looks on the heart. So we see these kinds of attributes all through Scripture. And maybe even more than that, our Lord Jesus Christ himself, when he walked on this earth, what was he? Let me remind you of Isaiah 53. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. When we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. That's the description of the very Lord Jesus Christ that we believe in. Was he wise? Was he connected to God? Of course. And so wisdom is independent, is what I think Solomon is pointing out here, and we should know, of a lot of obvious assets. Wisdom is also independent of, I say, unseen circumstances. So notice that the last line in verse 11 is, time and chance happen to them all. In other words, good things happen to unbelieving people, and bad things happen to believing people, and vice versa. Time and chance happen to everybody, don't they? We're not immune from difficulties in our life. And so I think then that the word for in verse 12 is going to kind of explain that time and chance. As a matter of fact, for man also does not know, and he brings up first time. And then by the end of verse 12, when he says, when it falls suddenly upon them, that's kind of the chance. So think about this for a minute. We're all subject to time. Time is one of God's laws of creation. You can't speed it up. You can't slow it down. You get the same amount of time as everyone else. And no one really knows, no one knows for sure the future, right? I mean, we can look back at the past, but we don't know the future. We don't know what's going to happen later today, next week, all of that. We have prayer requests for our friends that something happened to them, maybe in that storm they didn't know on that Sunday before the hurricane came, that a tree would fall on their house, that they would be without water for a week. They didn't know that. And we don't know things that might happen to us because they're unseen that way. And so time and chance kind of happen to all of us. And what I'm saying is, does that make you wise? Or does that not make you wise because one good thing may happen or one bad thing may happen to you? Not necessarily. I was thinking of this thing that happened in my life. It actually happened to a friend of mine. My coach made me run track, and I hated it. I was never very good in track, but I had to do it to stay in shape, I guess. I don't know, whatever it was. But we had a guy who could really run the 100-yard dash. He was fast. And we were at this track meet, but that fellow's name was Bill Swift, by the way. Bill Swift, he was swift. And he couldn't make, he was not at the meet that day. He couldn't be there. So this other guy who doesn't get to run as often, he's going to run. And I'm watching him. I'm 100-yard dash was not my race. So this guy's racing. Well, they all line up. They wait, and the shot goes off, and they take off down the track. Well, this guy, who's just the fill-in, he's going to win the race. He's ahead in the race. And in the track, that goes around the football field, the high school track, they have lines all over those tracks for various different things that they're doing. And he crossed a line that he thought was the finish line, but it was about 10 yards short of the finish line. And he was ahead, and he would have won. He crossed that line thinking it was the finish line. He slowed down. Everyone went past him, and he came in last. Is that because he wasn't a good kid? No, he's a good kid. He's smart, yeah. Was he fast? Yeah, he's fast. But time and chance kind of happened to us all. Haven't we all, fallen into something like that? Well, look at his illustration here in verse 12. Man does not know his time. Like fish taken in a cruel net or birds caught in a snare. That poor fish. I have thought about this. I kind of like to fish. I wish I had more time to do it. But, when I was fishing this summer, the one time up when we were with kids in Alaska, we're getting hooks ready. And you ever accidentally pull that hook into your finger? You go, ouch, and it cuts you and you bleed. And I get to thinking, that poor fish. He's going to bite this thing. It's going to rip into his mouth. Well, I'm thinking, here's a fish that from the time he was a minnow, he just grew up eating everything. And he eats all the bugs, and he eats the larvas, and he eats everything that's running down the river, and he's just having a good time, and he's growing up now into a big fish. And now he's just biting and biting and biting all his life, and one time he bites into this thing, and something sharp is in his mouth, and he's saying, wait a minute, what is this? And he tries to get away, and that thing pulls him back the other way. And he's saying, how did this happen? Isn't that kind of the illustration that Solomon is saying here? A fish caught or a bird in a snare, just going about their life, doing what they've always done, and some crazy thing happens because some crazy fisherman puts a hook in there. Everything was fine until then. Have you ever been going through your life and everything is normal? You're going through your day-by-day activity and you're doing what you've always done before, and all of a sudden you get bad news? All of a sudden something breaks down? All of a sudden, this bad thing happens to you and you say, why me sometimes? Well, those things happen to all of us. So wisdom is independent of those kinds of things. They happen to unwise people, and they happen to wise people. We'll get back to that in a minute, but remember that it may be an accident, it may be a cancer, it may be a financial ruin on somebody. And as I said, we have watched this week a hurricane come through our country and just devastate so much. And 220-some people died of it. Good people? Wise people? Unwise people? Sure, it happens to all. Believers in Christ and unbelievers? Sure, it happens to them too. Does it make you wise in God's eyes? Not necessarily. Here's my point. Saying it like this, and I think like Solomon is saying, is not to deny providence and sovereignty. It's not to say, well, everything is a guessing game in life, and who knows what's going on. Maybe God's not even in control. Don't we often say that that's the unbelieving accusation against God? Why doesn't he step in and do things? Why does he let bad things happen to good people and all of those kinds of things? Well, it's not to deny that. As a matter of fact, as I thought about that, it's actually for us affirming that. When all of those things happen to us, and don't happen to us, or whatever it is, to us, as believers, we say, God's in control, don't we? It seems so simple to the unbelieving world, and they scratch their head and say, what do you mean by that? And you and I say, God knows what he's doing. And there was a reason why he let this happen to me, or a reason why he took that away from me, whatever it was. And so actually, it causes the believer to fall back on the sovereignty of God, to fall back on his providential working in this world, and we leave then the wisdom to God. And we say, Lord, you know what you're doing. You're the wise one. And you know what I need in my life. Let me remind you of James' word in the end of chapter 4, James 4:13 and verses following. He says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? It is a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him that knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. And so that's where we come down. If it's the Lord's will, then I'll go do this. And we know that God knew everything that was going to happen to us. He knows everything of everybody's life from now to the end of the world. He knows it. He knows what's going to happen. Why does he let it happen? Because he will work out good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So my third thought in these verses is, though wisdom is independent of assets and was independent of various circumstances, it's dependent on God. Real wisdom comes from God. Real wisdom is to put your trust in the one who made everything and who sustains everything and controls the future. Go back with me one more time to Proverbs 1. We were there, we started out there in our introduction, chapter 2, I want to say. So go back to Proverbs 2, and let me read the first five verses of Proverbs 2. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hid treasures, notice, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. I don't think that last statement means you know what God knows, but I think what it means is the knowledge you have is a God-like knowledge. You have some of it. You have a little bit of it. You're thinking like God thinks about things. You're thinking about the way he would think. That's having the knowledge of God without knowing everything that God knows. And wisdom, I think, is to have that knowledge of God, if you will. Before we leave this thought, this first thought, I thought to myself, you know, there could have been a lot more things in that list of five assets besides swiftness and strength and wise and understanding. What about morality? Morality is not necessarily just to the good. There's a lot of good people in this world who know nothing of God, know nothing of Jesus Christ. Does that real morality? Is faithfulness just being religious? Is scholarship just being smart? Is business just being crafty? Is having a family just being well off? No. Those things belong to God, and it takes godly wisdom and even all of those areas of life to really have true wisdom, and it's dependent on God. Real wisdom is dependent on God. So that's number one, I think, in the first few verses, the first two, but large verses. So the second paragraph in our study here is number two, wisdom, I say, is unpretentious. Notice verse 13 says, this wisdom I have also seen under the sun, and it seemed great to me. I had that connected to the first three, but because of the punctuation, I put it here. Unpretentious, well, I chose that word because to be pretentious means to make false claims, to be overly ambitious, or to pretend. To be pretentious is to pretend. And wisdom real wisdom from God, notice, is number one, it is unknown, that is, no one really knows you, and number two, it is not forward. It's very humble, and even backward, we might say. So notice as we look at verses 14 and 15 together. Well, let me, before we read that little parable, I have some verses here I want to read you too, that godly wisdom is not always well known. I look out now among good, godly people, some young, some old, lived your life serving God, where you are. Does the world know you? Does the world know your name? Are you on the front page of all of the papers? I hope not. I hope you're not. But what did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 1:26? You see your calling, brethren. Not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world, that is, God, the world sees them as foolish, to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. And the things of the world, or the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. You see your calling, brethren. How many are called to the Lord Jesus Christ who are worldly famous people? Not that many. And James chapter 2, verse 4 says, have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges of evil thought? Listen, my beloved brethren, has not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? It's not to the wise and mighty and the strong. No, it's to those who are rich in faith that the kingdom of God. And one more, Luke 10:21. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, this is Jesus speaking, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. God has given us wisdom. God has given his believing people wisdom. And where do we get it? Right here. Where do we get it? With that Holy Spirit in our hearts. Where do we get it? Our fellowship among God's people. So I'm saying here that wisdom is unknown in this world. Now, interesting little thing happens here in our text, and that is we have what commentators call a parable. Isn't that interesting? Here's our hermeneutic lesson for tonight. We say we take the Bible literally, and we do. And then somebody says, well, how can you take this literally when it's in the form of a parable? Because we take all the figures of speech the way they are. However God gives them, we take them that way. And so here's one. There was a little city with few men in it. So this is actually a story. It's, you know, Jesus often gave parables, didn't he? It doesn't mean that they actually happened. It's a story that illustrates a point. It could have happened, but we don't know that. And a great king came against it, against the city, and besieged it and built great snares around it. And now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no one remembered that same poor man. We don't even know his name. Interesting, isn't it? The story. Now, here's something else interesting about it in my study of this. It could be in this story that either he, by some wisdom, and we're not even told what happened, he gave the information that was needed and the city was delivered. The other possibility is that he was never asked and the city wasn't delivered. And I get that from a little note here that comes from the New American Standard Bible has a footnote in the margin. And they point out that where it says, by his wisdom delivered the city, In Hebrew, it would read, by his wisdom, he might have delivered the city, because of the tense of the verb. He might have delivered the city, but no one remembered him, and he was never asked. Warren Wiersbe took it that way. Most people take it the first way. But I guess to us, it doesn't really matter, because the point is, in either way, here's the wisest man in the city, and no one even cares about him. No one knows him. That's the point, of course, that he's trying to make. I'll give you a couple stories, or a few, just real quickly. I bet you don't remember the priest's name who met Alexander the Great on the road to Jerusalem one day, do you? Well, his name is Judea, so we get that out of the Apocrypha. Alexander the Great in the 300s BC was conquering the world, and he had conquered the Persian Empire and Babylon and all of the cities there, and he was coming down into Palestine, just destroying everything in his way. His great army was coming to Jerusalem to destroy Jerusalem. And the high priest was named Judua, J-A-D-D-U-A, Yadua maybe, and he picks up the scroll of the book of Daniel, and he goes out onto the road that Alexander's traveling down on, and he stands in the middle of the road with the scroll of Isaiah under his arm. And Alexander's army comes down the road and stops in front of him, and Alexander's there and says, what are you doing? And the man says, I need to show you something. And Alexander came to him. He showed him in the book of Daniel where he is mentioned three times. Once he is the belly and thighs of silver in that great colossus that he sees. Another time he's the leopard that swiftly comes in and conquers the world. And in another chapter, he's the he-goat that destroys everything around him. This is you, Alexander, in our religious book. Alexander said, that's amazing. I won't destroy your city. I'll leave it just as he is. He turned around and went back. Do you remember his name? No, but by his wisdom, he delivered that city. There's also a similar story in 2 Samuel chapter 20 where Joab is pursuing an outlaw. His name was Sheba. And so he's after this character named Sheba, Joab and his army. And Sheba runs and goes to a little town called Abel, A-B-E-L. And he's inside that city. The gates are closed. The walls around the city. So Joab comes with his army, surrounds the town, and he's going to destroy it. He's besieged it. He's just going to bring it to the ground, kill everybody in it, and that way Sheba's going to be killed also. But it says a wise woman came to the wall and said over to the wall to Joab, why do you want to kill us all for one man? There's something you can do about this. Well, they talked, and Job said, you send me his head over the wall, and I'll spare the city. She went back, talked to the leaders of the city. Pretty soon, over the wall came the head of Sheba. And the point of the story is, she delivered the city by her wisdom. There's also a story of the wise woman of Tekoa, if you remember that, in 2 Samuel, who basically did the same kind of thing. We don't remember people who are wise. And that's my point here, that therefore they're basically unknown. It's unpretentious wisdom. What's going to happen when you and I die? You know what's going to happen? There'll be a funeral with a few people in the room. And there'll be a few tears shed by our loved ones and people we leave behind. And then, after a while, nobody's going to think about us anymore. And we'll be gone from this world. And we won't have left a great big mark on this world, but God knows. And the chariots of his angels take us to heaven, and there's rejoicing in the presence of the Lord over our homecoming. Does it matter to us whether we're known or not? Not very much. Number B, it's therefore not very forward either. So he goes on, verse 16, then I said, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. Words of the wise spoken quietly should be heard rather than the shout of a ruler of fools. So, verse 16, unknown wisdom is still better than forwardness, still better than selfishness and that kind of thing. So Proverbs 15:33 says, "The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility." James 1:22, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." Do what is right. Don't brag about it. Don't be showy about it. Don't ask for a reward about it. Just do those things. Unknown wisdom is still better. And in verse 17, I think he's saying, quiet wisdom is better than a bragging type of wisdom. Just the quiet wisdom. And so Proverbs 8:13, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate," God says. That's not godly wisdom. And I like James 1:26 and 27. "If anyone among you seems to be religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless, because pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: visit the fatherless and the widows in their trouble. Keep yourself unspotted from the world." That's wisdom. The world may not think so, but that really is wisdom. Where is your reward, folks? Is it in the congratulation of other people? Is it in things that you receive in this life? No. Your reward is at the Bema seat of Christ. Your reward is when you stand before your Savior. 1 Corinthians 4:5. "Therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God." That's all you need, is the praise of God. So I end the second thought with the thought that wisdom is unpretentious as far as we're concerned. It's unknown and it's not forward, but it is seen of God. God sees these things, and that's really all that matters to us. And so in verse 18, wisdom is better than weapons of war. The ability to make peace, the ability to be that type of a person, is better than the skill and strength it takes to be a general or a soldier or to make war. Romans 14:19 says, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and the things wherewith one may edify one another." That's godly wisdom. And in the second part of verse 18, he says, "But one sinner destroys much good." He ends the thought that way. One unwise person can tear down everything that was built. And of course, a crooked politician, an unjust judge, a dishonest businessman, all of those kinds of things, of course, tear down everything that other people have built. That's not godly wisdom. But I've added these thoughts to us as believers. Small gossip can tear down what God has built. Unwilling forgiveness, not to be forgiving in our heart and mind toward our brothers and sisters. A seed of hatred. There's more of that in this world than we can imagine. And hidden jealousies of other people. Those kinds of things also are things that tear apart what others have built and what God has built. Hebrews 4:13 says, "There is no creature hidden from his sight. All things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." God sees it. So, folks, as we come to the end of it here, be wise. Don't shun other skills that you have and that other people have. God's gifted you in many ways to live in this life, to make a living, to be able to do things, to be able to bless and help other people. But always follow God's word and God's wisdom. Paul said to Timothy, "Bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of life that now is and that which is to come." That's godly wisdom that we want. All right, stand with me if you will. I enjoyed that little passage and that second paragraph by Solomon. Let's pray together and then we'll sing a song. Father, thank you for reminding us of these things from the book of Ecclesiastes tonight. Thank you, Father, that it reminds us that we live our life before you and not before this world. We can thank you for all of the giftedness that you've built in us, for whatever that has been. But we know, Father, that all we need is your praise. All we need is your blessing and your help, so that when we stand before you, we really will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Bless us in those things as we think about them. In Jesus' name, amen. Ken's going to come and lead us in a song.